Thank you, Brother Ross, for leading us in those songs this evening. And good to be with you all tonight to worship God together, to focus our minds on spiritual matters, put the cares and worries of the world behind, and simply listen to what God's Word has to say to us. The last lesson in this series on the Holy Spirit is regarding the Christian's blessings connected with the Holy Spirit. We've discussed many things in this series, and I even had a little recap here on this first chart just to kind of remind you all where we have been. And if you've missed any of these lessons, of course, obviously there's some that have just moved to town, you're going to have to go on the website, 31wchurchofchrist.com, to listen to them there, or I can make CDs. Also, charts could be provided for all of these lessons, as we have tried to do. I don't always reproduce my charts, but this being a more meaty study, I thought it would be good. That way you could have it for your own personal notes. Well, the first lesson, we dealt with just a general introduction to the Holy Spirit, that He is a person of the Godhead. Then we had another lesson on the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament and how that connected with the gift that He came to give, and that's talked about in Acts 2 and verse 38, which is the gift of salvation. Another lesson on the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, like inspiring the apostles to write the Word, along with miraculous gifts to confirm that Word. We had a lesson on the Spirit convicting people through the Word of God. That would be one of His primary missions, the Lord said. Convict the world of sin. Then another lesson on the Spirit indwelling in the Christian. And what did that mean and what did that entail? And we had a lesson on what it meant to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Another on the oneness Pentecostal doctrine, where the Holy Spirit is the Father and the Son. They're all one person. We answered that. And then finally, a lesson on the Holy Spirit and the conscience this morning, and showed how there's indeed a distinct difference between the two, and that He doesn't speak to our conscience today. I'd say we learned a lot about the Holy Spirit and about His role and His function as revealed in the Scripture. We've also learned a lot of concepts that are out there in this world that just are false. They're not true. And we took time to answer those as well. Like, the Holy Spirit doesn't make one rich, or the Holy Spirit doesn't stop you from yourself or keep you from sinning or save you separate and apart from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit does not cause you to roll on the ground to injure yourself. And He isn't given so that people would not get sick, nor to cause people to boast about their powers to heal like modern day so-called faith healers do today. Nor does He speak to us directly today, but through the instrument of His Word. So I thought it might be good to end the series on a basic lesson concerning some of the blessings. And I end on a positive note, that we as Christians, if we're found in Christ and faithful to the Lord, these blessings are ours. And many of them we'll find are outlined in Romans chapter 8. Now, I want to just say at the beginning, like I've done in other lessons, none of these are miraculous, as we've taught that that age has already ended. It has served its purpose. But that doesn't still mean that God is still not active and at work today in our lives, primarily through the role of providence. He's very active. Now remember the difference. Miraculous stops the natural order and law, thereby acting directly like Jesus did when He stopped the storm instantaneously and it was gone, just disappeared, vanished. Whereas providence utilizes natural law and thus works indirectly behind the scenes with natural means. Similar to like Elijah when he prayed for rain. It didn't come instantly, but slowly, slowly a cloud began to form. And God said, Elijah in the book of James is an example for us today regarding the power of prayer and how providence works through prayer. So there's a little 101. on providence. So what are some of the Christian blessings? Well, I got to remind us about the indwelling of the Spirit there, as we studied in Romans chapter 8, and how this ultimately deals with our fellowship that we have with God. Romans 8 happens to be one of the best passages used to parallel the concepts that we understand or maybe use more frequently. And I'm not going to go into great detail on this because we did a whole lesson on it. But what does it mean to dwell? There in Romans 8, 1 through 9, there is some synonyms or parallels that are given that help explain what this concept is. You'll notice in Romans 8, 1, it says that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Then he says in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And then he says in verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, of Christ, he is not his. And so we made the point there in that lesson that if one walks according to the Spirit, if they live according to the Spirit, is spiritually minded and is subject to the law of God, then indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. It's speaking about characteristics regarding our life in Christ Jesus. And that's how we can know if He dwells with us and we with Him. And this speaks about this common working together, this fellowship we have. Doesn't mean that He is literally indwelling in our bodies, that our bodies house two spirits, one being ours and the other being the Holy Spirit. But rather, it speaks about our walk, our life, being spiritually minded. And in that sense, He dwells in us. It's kind of like the illustration I gave during that lesson where you see someone and you might mention to them, you know, I see a lot of your Father in you. We know that doesn't mean that His Father literally is in the body of that person that you're talking to. But we're talking about the traits, right? The facial features, the mannerisms, the height of the person's skin tone, the way you talk and carry yourself. The same is with the Holy Spirit who's in us. You imitate who He is by abiding in His Word. And you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of Christ, he says there in verse 9. That was another point we mentioned as well, that it doesn't just say that the Spirit dwells in us, but also that God dwells in us, and Christ dwells in us. And the interesting thing is that the Scriptures also affirm that we dwell in every one of them. So it's a fellowship. It even says the Word of Christ dwells in you richly. So we abide by its characteristics, its traits, its principles, and thereby it lives in us and we live in it. And that's a blessing for the Christian. Well, let's take our Bibles now, turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll get into some things that maybe we hadn't talked yet in this series. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So he talks about being led by the Spirit, and these ones are the sons of God, Christians, and ultimately. Now back up a few verses, verse 12 and 13. He says, therefore, brethren, if we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And so, again, it's very similar to what we were talking about with the indwelling. These are individuals that have said, I'm tired of this sinful living. I don't want to live according to the flesh anymore. I crucify myself and my passions with Christ. Amen. And I live anew. I don't want to be given to the world anymore. I give up the world. Well, these are individuals that are being led by the Spirit. Now, you don't hear many Christians use this language because the denominational world has so messed this up. And we fear to be misunderstood. But we as Christians are led by the Spirit. People think when they hear that he's leading their thoughts, like we discussed this morning. No, that's your own conscience. So, for one to have said that the Holy Spirit has led them is not to say that I heard a voice in my head, but it's that the Word of God has directed me. But yet you'll have some today that will describe why it is that they found the house that they were to buy. Brooks, did the Holy Spirit speak to you? That would have made it a little bit easier, right? This is the one, right? Some have said that he's led them to a particular parking spot in the parking lot. Or a grocery item that they were searching many aisles for. And finally, he said it was there. Or many other trivial things. Well, as Paul said early in Romans chapter 8, if we are seeking to have a life pleasing to God and the Holy Spirit, we seek after their guidance then in our lives. This does not come by feelings or by emotions, but by His spoken Word. My kids, when they want to know what pleases me, well, they'll ask me. They might say, I don't get asked enough, you know. But perhaps they know it may not be what they'd like to hear. That may be why. But it's only by asking me and hearing from my mouth that they know without guessing what pleases me. Well, the Holy Spirit works the same way. He speaks by His spoken Word. And it's how we are led. It's how we know what He desires. He uses the Word to accomplish this. And this process is often referred to as sanctification. Sanctification is synonymous with holiness, being set apart to God. In Acts chapter 20, you'll notice here Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. He commended them to something. In Acts 20 there, verse 32, he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you." Commend you to what? "To God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are" what? "Sanctified." It's that word that builds you up and sanctifies you. Now over in Romans 15, in verse 16, Romans 15, 16. You see again the connection. Paul connected the word to sanctification. Paul here in Romans 15, 16 connects sanctification again to the word and to the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, 16. "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Ministering what? "The gospel of God. That the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified." How? "By the Holy Spirit." That's how. Well, how was that process working? Well, I was ministering the gospel of God so that the offerings of the Gentiles, that is their lives ultimately, will be acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, sanctification has reference to the process which affects the spiritual life. This differs from conversion like growth differs from birth. Conversion is the birth, the new birth, as Jesus described it. And sanctification is the growth after birth. It's the perfecting of the saint. The growth of the newborn babe in Christ to the fullness and measure of the stature of Christ. So that's why we can't emphasize enough the importance of what it is that we do here every time we meet, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or gospel meetings. See, every time you as a Christian hear the Word and then change accordingly, you are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See, the power is in the Word. It's not in the preacher. 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." And so when you're here listening and analyzing and thinking and then determining to do better after you leave, that's sanctification. So So get the preacher, get me out of the picture. Listen to the Holy Spirit, right? What is He saying? What is He telling us? And then when I hear those scriptures and hear the application, will I change? That's sanctification. When I hear lessons like immodest dress is sinful, it's wrong. And then I begin to hear, okay, what entails that? You know, undressing in public, revealing certain parts of the body in public. And then I say, you know what? I'm not going to do that anymore. You've been sanctified. I've learned that dancing, you know, that we're not talking about just the ecstatic jumping up for joy, but we're talking about the modern male and female dance, going together and the moving the bodies in sexual ways. This is not pleasing to God. I want to be set apart to God. I'm hearing His word about this. I'm not going to do it. You've been sanctified. You see that? That's the process. And friends, it's a requirement for holiness and being faithful. Else, we just got baptized, born again, and then we died soon after birth. And it's the Holy Spirit that leads us to do this by the truth. That's how we're led by the Holy Spirit. Like a leader in school, He teaches you the way. Like a leader in the battlefield, He shows you how to fight. Like a leader at work, He leads by example. In godliness, it only makes sense that God then leads the way. And the Holy Spirit leads through His Word. And that's a blessing for the Christian. We have divine guidance that comes from God. But that's not all the blessings. Back there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look now with me there in verse 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15 and 16. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So another Christian blessing is that we have the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. When one is called into a courtroom, they must stand trial. And they stand trial and can be declared innocent or guilty. Now, one may declare their own innocence, but much of what the jury will decide will be based upon what the witnesses say. How much of your story does it agree with what the witnesses have said? And do they conclude then that the defendant is innocent based upon what the witness said? See, a witness is a powerful person in a trial. They can make or break a case. And as Christians, we are to be so very thankful that our witness is not one that might have blurred vision that day. Or one that just wasn't watching very closely. But is a divine witness. The Holy Spirit bears us witness. See, we're not left alone then at conversion. He continues to abide with us. In a very similar way in which Jesus does, where He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," right? Jesus is our mediator, or our advocate at the right hand of God. Well, we also have the Holy Spirit too, and He bears witness that we are God's child. We may not see this whole process, but it takes place in the heavenly places. And we see it then by the eye of faith. Now, Satan seeks to accuse. Remember how he did that with Job? Where he peels back the heavenly realm and we're able to see that. We saw what he did to Job. Will Job really serve you for nothing, God? I don't think so. Take this away and take that away, and he'll surely curse you. See, part of the benefit of being in Christ is that we have Christ to advocate for us and the Holy Spirit too. And they refute such accusations of the Spirit, of Satan. So that's a benefit and blessing living on this side of the cross that Job would not have had. And when we are living in fellowship, dwelling on spiritual things, being led by the Holy Spirit, He can say, look, God, just look at the facts. There's no doubt he's your child. And that gives us confidence in times of doubt and struggle, that he's on our side. Now that makes us pause and beg the question. When we live, do we give the devil ammunition then? Can he say, well, is that so? Is that so, God? What about when Stephen did this and that? Did he ask your forgiveness for that? Did he really acknowledge his sin before you? Who do you and I give ammunition to? Satan or the Spirit? Whenever we repent, and we repent right, and do right, and think right, and live right, well, we have a witness in the Holy Spirit to that fact. And he is on our side. Well, the Holy Spirit is given as a seal and guarantee to the Christian. Again, these are not things you can see with the physical eye and the physical realm. But as Jesus spoke of the wind, you cannot see, but you can see its effects. So too is one who is born of the Spirit, John chapter 3 says. There in Ephesians chapter 1, so this is part of that witnessing of the Spirit. His seal is placed upon us. He is our guarantee. In Ephesians 1 there, verse 13, Paul says to the brethren there, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise and of his glory. And then again, also in chapter 4, there in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I'll give you one more verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So you'll notice how Paul utilizes those two words together in numerous places. And so they do work in concert with one another. Well, back there in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, whom you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is this talking about? I think it was not too many Wednesday nights ago, one of the children asked that. It may have been Jordan. I can't remember which child it was that talked about, you know, when Daniel was sealed in the lion's den. You know, what was this seal that the king placed upon it? Well, that was a way to show his authority, right? This mark of ownership. This was certified by the king. And so here the Holy Spirit, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's as if he's placing that upon us saying, this one's mine. He's mine. Like that seal used on a document to show who it came from. And important kings would use them. Well, here the Holy Spirit has claimed us. And I like what 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. You can see that seal, that mark. Again, in the heavenly places. And like a guarantee. Notice he says there in Ephesians 1:14, who is the guarantee of what? Our inheritance. A guarantee. I mean, God is showing how serious he is about this. That he will make due on his promises. They are sure. You could take him to the bank. He's promised heaven to us. Again, you can't see that promise with the physical eye, but with the eye of faith, we trust it. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee about this promise. I think more deeply about that for a second. As a Christian, why do you do what you do? Why do you think what you think? It is because God's Word has formed in us a new heart. We're guided by the Holy Spirit. We're led by what the Spirit has taught us. Think about it. You did not just randomly choose to do all these things you do now as a Christian, right? No one just slipped into Christianity. Well, I didn't realize that's what I've been doing the whole time. I've been a Christian the whole time, right? I didn't realize it. I've been doing it by accident. No. No. So think about it. This totally different and transformed life that you now live as a Christian is a guarantee that a new transformation is coming again for us in heaven. Right? He changed us now, didn't he? Well, then he will change us then too. See that? God says, this is a guarantee of your inheritance by the witness of the Holy Spirit and His seal upon you. That's fantastic, isn't it? And it's sad we don't talk about this more because the denominational world has messed this all up. But just because they do doesn't mean we have to, or that we must ignore this encouraging truth. God is saying by all of this, Stephen, you are God's. You are God's. As long as you don't give up, as long as you're like David and always repent of sin in your life when you commit it, then you're my child. And as you reform and you repent and you're changed again by God's will, see that? That changing, that process, why are you doing that? You didn't just slip into that because I've taught you better. You see? I'm going to change you again one day. And that's what children do with parents, right? I had one the other day. I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. Okay. Thank you, son. I know you'll do better. See, that's a mark of being in the family. And that's what he says back there in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn back there again. Let's read that again. Let that richness hit you. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Right? Oh no, I'm lost and there's no hope. No. But you received the spirit of adoption. You're in God's family, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. It's a family blessing that we have. What a beautiful thought. Christian blessing. Another one is the Spirit in our prayers. Drop down to Romans 8 there in verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I'd be lying if I say I understand all the ins and outs of this. But again, this exists in the realm of providence, really as all prayer does. And I believe we know prayer is a huge benefit to being a faithful Christian, regardless of how we know how the Holy Spirit works with it. You know, Peter said that God's eyes are on the righteous and His ear is open to their prayers. That's huge. That's huge. So, in what ways does this happen, this work? The Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we don't know what we ought to pray for. And the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, my intellectual honesty must admit that this passage can also be translated the Spirit itself. It's the same Greek word, autous, which can be translated Himself or itself. And so if that's the case, it'd be referring to our own spirit and not the Holy Spirit, which, again, intellectually makes a lot of sense because my spirit does know how to groan by not knowing what to pray for very often. But however, the Holy Spirit, being God, He's never had a lack for words or any fault in communication. He's the master communicator. But however you understand verse 26... Verse 27 shows that the Holy Spirit is connected and involved in our prayers. As it says there, He intercedes makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So again, either way, however you understand verse 26, the point is that God understands all of your prayers because of who you are. You're His child. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. He witnesses with you, and therefore God hears you. There are times where we don't know exactly what to pray for or how to put it into words. But God knows His child better than a mother knows their infant who cannot even speak at all. The mother can pick up on those tones of the way in which the infant cries or responds to various things. Well, God can also pick up on our tones of our soul when we have heartache and struggle. And so this gives us great comfort. I don't even have to say the words. And He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And what's bothering. And what's hurting. And the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's a Christian blessing. But also, the Holy Spirit aids in strength, comfort, and joy. You think those are blessings? I think all of us could use more strength, comfort, and joy, don't you think? Again, I believe this happens providentially for the Christian. He does these things in non-miraculous ways. Just in the way, same way that the Bible speaks that God strengthens us and comforts us. And how Jesus gives us joy. That your joy may be full. Abundant joy. Well, so too does the Spirit say that He also aids in our strength, comfort, and joy. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice verse 16 and 17. Here the Word of God says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So here the Bible refers to this great blessing. Strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. How has He accomplished a lot of this? Again, some say it has to be miraculous, but that's not the case. Providentially, a lot of ways that He can do this for us. Look over in Colossians 1 verse 11. A lot of times you'll find parallel passages in Ephesians and Colossians. There's a lot of parallels, and they help us understand one writing better than just not having the other. They work in concert. And here in Colossians 1:11, it says, "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Notice, key in with that. Strengthened with all might, for all patience and long-suffering. A lot of times the patience comes from the learning. The learning from the suffering. And thereby comes the strength. The strength. You know, that's what James is talking about over in James chapter 1. Verse 2 and 3, notice James said, James 1, 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing..." You can be joyous about this. Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So He's saying these trials that He is aware that you're going through, you can be strengthened by His might through these. Why? Well, because you develop patience when you suffer long. In a similar way, weight training, you do it long enough, it builds the muscles. Right? Like basketball practice. There's a reason why they have you run those sprints. You're building the lungs. Ah, but that suffers, that's hurting. Yeah. But it's going to produce strength in the end. It's like hard studying. I was proud of my oldest kids the other day studying late into the night. Getting ready for that test. They did a good job. Oh, but it was hard. But it produced acing the test. See, He gives us strength when we go through the trials, because we don't go through them alone. We go through them with His help. So He aids us in strength and in comfort as well. As Jesus said before He left in John 14, 16, and 17, He said, I'm going to leave. He says, but I'll send another helper to you. Another helper. That word for helper is also translated comforter. And He says, you won't be left orphans. He will abide with you. How long? Forever. That word for helper or comforter is the Greek word paraclete. It's a compound Greek word. Para, meaning beside. It's a preposition. And klete, call. It's almost as if you've called Him to your side. And Jesus said, He's another called to your side. So you get the picture in the spiritual realm of Jesus by your side and the Spirit by your side. Let me tell you, that's a comfort. And that's a comfort the world doesn't have. That's the Christian's blessing right there. And joy as well. Look there in Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy. That's what we want. And that's part of the kingdom of God. Those that are in His kingdom. Faithful citizens in His kingdom. Servants of God. We've got this peace, knowing we're right with God. And that gives us abiding joy. None of these are magical, but descriptive of the ways in which He strengthens and encourages us and helps us to keep going. We need strength and comfort and joy. He gives us a reason to carry on with a smile on our faces. As His wishes become ours, and His goals become ours, and His will becomes ours, well, we are being filled with all the fullness of God in the inner man. Being renewed, as Paul said, day by day in the inner man. We've learned a lot about the Holy Spirit. And we're thankful that the Holy Spirit does not just wish to only give us the gift of salvation, but He is interested in our growth and faithfulness and wants to help us every step of the way. That He dwells with us and leads us and witnesses us, intercedes for us and comforts and strengthens and helps our joy. That He knows our prayers and strengthens our walk, and is a guarantee of our immortal change to come. Although much of this goes unseen by mortal man, like the wind is invisible to the eye, but the effects are proof positive that He is there. Now, we've studied the Spirit in detail, and we know we are not shortchanged as the charismatics would have us to believe. Rather, we can take confidence that these blessings are more than enough, more than we even deserve. That we're indeed blessed to be in Christ and servants of the Holy Spirit. So friend, are you a servant of the Holy Spirit? Don't you want those blessings that belong to the Christian? Jesus said to go into all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and also of the Holy Spirit. When you obey the gospel of Christ, you're put into fellowship with every person of the Godhead. But like I said, that's the initial part. That's conversion. That's the new birth. We go on to grow up and be sanctified by the Spirit of God. The question is, have we, number one, obeyed the gospel and started our birth, a new birth? And number two, if we have, as Christians, How are we doing with being sanctified unto our God? Have we slowed our step? Perhaps walked backwards? Don't forget, the Spirit wants to cry out with your spirit, "Abba, Father." But you've got to repent. You got to repent. You got to turn back to the ways of Christ. Listen to the healings of the Spirit through His Word. Repent. And God says, "Yes, you are my child. I see. And forgiveness will be yours." What a glorious gospel. It has the power to save the world. So let's make sure that we are obedient to it and tell everybody we know about it, because it'll save them too. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song?
All things are
ready. Come to